I'm in North America at the moment. I'm in North America. And of course, I first came to North America, I think it was 1978 or 79. I think my first port of call was a church in Costa Mesa, California, which doesn't exist now. I can remember standing at the luggage carousel at the airport in not Los Angeles, but Orange County. And at the luggage carousel, a man, a very big man, stood next to me waiting for his bag. And he had a Stetson on, a very large Stetson. And the crown of the Stetson was covered with, right round the crown of it, colored lights. And these lights came on one after the other round the crown and then flashed simultaneously and then went round again. And I stood there and I looked at him and I thought, I think I probably had my suit and tie on. It's a long while ago. And I thought, Lord, wherever have I come to? And of course, I've never seen a Stetson, a man with a Stetson with coloured lights around the crown of it ever since. But I assumed that this was typical of America and California in particular. I see some of you are having a chuckle. But, and of course, you know it's not. But Europe is old. China is older. Those who know China deeply. America is young. Canada is young. And you know that young. So if you were at the meeting last night and the meeting concluded and the older gradually departed the meeting, and the volume did not diminish, and as the young continued their conversation. And yet, the Lord, and today I was talking to a younger one. I don't know much about her. And she had courage to ask me a question in public. I was gathered with a group of people. And she asked me a question, a very serious one. How can I know peace? How can I? How can I? And where does it come from? How can I get it? And so on. And I answered her question. Hazel said to me afterwards that she was listening and that, you know, she'd never heard me talk quite that way before. But I gave the gospel without all the phrases and the words that we're normally familiar with. I don't know whether the young woman understood, but she carries in her face. She began to tear up as I spoke at points, and all the heartbreak of a soul that had been overwhelmed through her lifetime with words maybe of parents, terrible words, words of men, noise and crushings and so on and so on. And then earlier this morning, someone passed by the house and to deliver something, and it ended in a half-hour conversation. And this person knelt down by the chair that I was sitting on and began to open up very, very deeply about things. And again, so many words, so much damage, so much hurt, so much grief. A mother with children and an unending thing. And this is where we are. This is the world in which we live. And one of the things I realize is that the voice of the Lord is drowned out. And we don't hear his voice in the midst of things as we should. And Mike has mentioned intimacy with the Father. Others of you have said similar things. And to really begin to hear is not easy in these days. And the overwhelming noise, it can be the noise of our own prayers. It can be, in the case of us preachers, the noise of our own abilities to, assess scripture and to draw out certain truths. And yet it doesn't satisfy lastingly. And I'm thinking of this very, very much, and just in the life of Paul. I'm thinking about just the pathway the Lord takes men and women who, and you know that the path of emptying is fundamental to filling. It's fundamental. Fundamental. And how the Lord so wonderfully works to empty. But it's hard. And this is what's so important. Life has a way of emptying. Life experience has a way of emptying us. Would you say that that's right? That you pass, so disappointment has a part in the path of emptying. But of course, there is no mockery in God. So it is his intent to truly make all things work together for good to them that love him. And the good is God. There is none good but God. And it is the intention of God to fill us with God. It is the intention of God that we should be godded with God. It is the intention of God that we should be emptied of all the pretenders and all the would-bes, including ourselves. A narcissist has no chance in the Church of God. of knowing God. Long is the path for the emptying of the narcissist. So you know how the Lord had to work with the poor man, the soul man. And you will know as well how a constant theme in your Old Testament, of course, is the ending of the first man, that we might discover the second man. So you can, and Paul discovered this, and you will know. So I'll take you into a scripture or two, very simply on this theme. But I will begin with one of the lovely Psalms. And let this speak to our hearts. And then we'll look at a prophet just briefly. So here's a psalmist in Psalm 62. And the pathway, you know, the book of Psalms is not the Christian song. Important we grasp that. Doesn't mean to say you shouldn't read it. Doesn't mean to say you shouldn't gain much, much benefit from it, but it's not the Christian songbook. Richard read a part of a Christian hymn, which was, that one was written by, I think it was Charles, not John. But, you know, the Psalms are the songbook of the man and the woman striving after God and doesn't yet fully know the power of the living, resurrected, delivering, saving Christ. And so it expresses all the gamut of human emotion, the whole nine yards, Americans would say, I suppose, is there. Everything that a human heart can go through is there, which is why Jesus on the tree took one of the most painful words out of it. And of him, it is the only way the word is true. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He took that word to, so that no human being would ever have to say it. And God has never forsaken any human being yet, except his son. But Psalm 62 is one of the great things. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation, not from words, not from other men, not from any member of the church prophesying, not from any counselor answering my cry, but from him alone comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, not the church. It is really quite a struggle. You know that one of the problems with many is that their roots go down as far as their fellowship. Their roots go down as far as their friends. Their roots go down as far as their Bible college teaching. For many a preacher, it's got as far as it goes down. And then, because of the Lord's great love, he does things. He perhaps, will lead that man through all kinds of things, not to mock him, but to make his roots go down into the unchanging one, into the eternal one, to the eternal rock. And if you want to use the word grounded, souls need to be grounded. A human soul is something that's being built. And spirits get rooted, souls get grounded. You get grounded into the rock. You understand. You get grounded. And so certain men, their foundations have to go down, be deeper, 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 deeper than their theology, deeper than their Reform theology or their charismatic theology or their fellowship theology, their souls, which includes, their intelligence, their thinking, among other things, much more, become absolutely grounded, in God. He only is my rock and my fortress, my salvation. I shall not be greatly moved. So he'll be moved a bit, he's shaken a bit, but I shall not be greatly moved. Now here he is in verse 3. He's in the throes. Quite what, we don't know. But how long will you set upon a man to shatter him? All of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They seems like there's a lot going on in his life, a lot of noise, a lot of voices, a lot of shouts, a lot of happenings, a lot of threats, a lot of din. And how long? And he says, I think of this because Richard prayed, how long? We say, how long? How long, O Lord? Church is being knocked around from inside. She's suffering as well as from outside, and etc. And they only plan to thrust him down from his eminence, from his place. They take pleasure in falsehood. A young woman said to me during the course of this week, in company with many others, how, no, it was in the company of her parents. She said that she's a singer, among other things, and she said that she had gone into the university nearby here, and her professor teacher had said, when she found out she was a Christian young woman and raised in a house church family and raised in a house church, I am going to corrupt you. That's what her professor said. I'm going to corrupt you. What do you think of that? gonna batter her down, batter her down. And of course, she was taken aback. You can well imagine that she was taken aback. What a shock to hear someone that she had been told she was to entrust herself to be her musical instructor, among other things. It was going to go out of her way to corrupt her. You know, it's only one of those symptoms of our, you know, the wicked kingdom in the midst of which we're living. And they only determine to thrust him down from his eminence. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Now, pause, Selah, pause and think about that. Think about the four verses that I've written. This is the world in which we live. Pause and think about it. Don't rush on. If you want to be rooted in God, if you want to be grounded on the rock of God, if I want to be grounded upon the rock of God, I will have to do more sea-lying, more pausing and thinking about that. Well, God said, that's the only way. What life's really, what world I'm living in, what the fight is, what the struggle is, what the enemy is aiming at, thrusting us down, shattering us, pushing us over like a leaning wall, pushing us down like a tottering fence, you know. And we've got to pause and think about that. We want to know. You know, I realize that this is one of the problems why many counselors don't really have much to say, but to put someone through the ringer of the stuff they learned at college. You know, because they're not rooted in the realm of the eternal mystery of God. And many preachers, like one dear brother said to me, he said, I'm sorry that, you know, we go to a church, you know, and it's Sunday morning, but, you know, they're not interested in listening to you. And, you know, I don't want to go to the church, he said, because we, now listen to this one. He said, we go along there on a Sunday morning and we get three songs from the music leader that costs the church 30,000 a year in his part-time employment. And we get another lecture on justification by faith. I said, I'll come along. Maybe I'll have an opportunity to chat someone. Maybe someone will talk to us. You know, and but that, you know, that's, well, why just a lecture, another lecture on justification by faith? Why? It's to do with the roots. Where that dear brother's rooted somewhere in his being, but his roots haven't gone down, down, down into the great mystery that Mr. Wesley wrote about. You know, thy nature and thy name is love. You know, hallelujah. You know, where what Richard read out to us is the mystery of the gospel. You know, hallelujah. But, you know, So he's face to face. He's pausing and thinking about this, what it's really all about, what's going on, the threats to his soul, and so on. And he's already but begun to be in silence. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. For God alone, here he is. He comes at it again. He reminds himself, he's back there again. And I tell you, my brethren, we've all got to do this. We've all got to do this if we want to be well grounded. We've got to come back to it again, because sometimes the contents of verse 4 become overwhelming. And then he says, for God alone, my soul waits in silence. For my hope is from him. Little bit of a change there from the second half of verse 1. Do you note it? He's saying, from him comes. And then now he says, from him, for my hope is from him. Somehow there is hope rising. Verse 1, second half, is his confession. From him comes my salvation. And from in verse 5, second half, he's saying, it is from him. My hope is from him. And he repeats, he only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. Did you notice the absent word? Go back to the end of verse 2. I mean, these things are important. This is a man's experience. Hope is rising in him. Confidence in God is rising in him. You know, over and against all the threats and the noise, the God consciousness is rising within him. Hallelujah. And this time he drops a word. Do you notice the word he drops? Compare the end of verse 2 and the end of verse 6. What's the word he drops? In the first verse, sorry, the second verse, he said, greatly moved. But in the sixth verse, he said, I shall not be shaken. I shall not be shaken. Hallelujah. I know these things. You know, intimacy with God is exactly that. In the thick of things, it is a deepening reality. And it is a deepening reality through things. And I alluded to this earlier, I think. I think it was tonight, you know, where I said that we come to know God through the processes of life. We know about him through reading books, but through the processes of the school of life. The school of life turns out to be the school of Christ, where we learn that God is indeed this. He only is my rock. He is my salvation. My roots are going down into him of my spiritual life. My soul powers are being grounded in him. My feelings are no longer carrying me away. I'm no longer being carried away by the overwhelming things around me. You know, the sorrows, the joys, the emotions, you know, the thrills of the Super Bowl or whatever it is, or the excitement of the it's the final today, and you know, etc., etc. My team's playing. You know, this is where people And and he says, on God. So now he's coming on in verse 7. On God rests my deliverance and my honor, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Can you see how he's compounding the ideas in his mind? He's my refuge. My refuge. He's my mighty rock. That's where I'm grounded. He's the place where I hide. Perhaps he's got Moses in mind. My mighty rock. On God it all rests. It's a wonderful place for a soul to come through the things. And then here comes his exaltation. Here comes his ministry. Here comes his counsel. Here comes Christian evangelizing pilgrim on the road. Here he comes to Christian who is wavering a little bit. Here comes evangelist saying, trust in him at all times. Oh, people, trust in him at the moment. And he's coming with that uncanny quality that is called authority, that comes from the deep inward parts where God is, where the Father is, where he's rooted and grounded. That uncanny thing that it is much more than derived authority from a power above who's given you a commandment and you're just doing it. Jesus' authority came from his belly, from his innermost parts. He knew it to be so. He knew his God, his Father, and he was grounded. Jesus is the vine, rooted. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about, this was the problem with the pseudo vine, the vine that failed, the Old Testament vine called Israel. I have brought a vine out of Egypt, God says. Why has it only brought forth wild grapes? He's planted a vineyard in a very fruitful year. What I just quoted was Psalm 80. And now I'm quoting from Isaiah 5. I planted a vineyard, a vine in a very fruitful hill. And look at it. It's devastated. Beasts got in and it messed it up. Ah, the beast never got into the true vine, never messed him up. That vine brought forth fruit. That vine, Jesus. That's why he said, I'm the true vine. He's the true Israel. He's the true son of Israel. He's the true. That's why the present Israel is continuing to bring forth wild grapes. That's why. He's continuing to do it in the bulk of what she's doing. It's amazing because the true Israel has come. Let them believe in him. And amen, some of them are and have been and shall continue to turn to him and believe in him who is their true vine, and they shall be grafted in again. Amen. They shall be grafted in again to the one from whom their sap comes, right up from his roots that are deep down, thrust into the Father and our Lord Jesus, the building of his temple, the temple of his person, the temple of his being, the temple of his soul, the temple of his thinking, the temple of his imagination, the temple of everything about Jesus was grounded upon the rock of his Father. That's the explanation to his life. His spirit was rooted right down deep, deep, deep into Father. Do you know? I'm quoting, and you know the Bible as well as I do, many of you, and you love it like I do. And you thank God for giving his love letter to you. And you read it avidly. And you read it with a thirst to know, and you're discovering his lovely heart, his faithful heart, his constant heart. You know it as well as I do. But did you know that the word root in Greek is rhizo, from which we get the word rhizome? And do you know what a rhizome is? I'm sure many of you who are gardeners do. That it's not like a carrot. A rhizome is a kind of root that generally lies horizontal. And it does two things as it lies horizontal under the surface of the earth. It thrusts down roots, from its underside, and it thrusts up from above through the soil, and so its fruit comes. And yet, what a description of Jesus. And they laid him in the grave, and he hung there, and they laid him in the grave. He, isn't it wonderful? He who is called the root of David, as well as his offspring, gives us the explanation as why David had the faith he did, why he was the kind of man he was, because Jesus, who had not yet been born, Christ, was his root, the root of his life. And you begin to ponder and think these things through. Aren't they wonderful? Jesus was this one who was built on his Father, down on the rock. Can you see this? In the experiences of his life, he grew. And of course, his roots went down. Doesn't it make you love him more? That in the patient cut and thrust of 33 years in private and in public, he was building a temple. He was thrusting his vine roots down into the Father so that in due time he would be able to carry a multitude of branches that were bearing fruit. Hallelujah. I love to think of these things. I begin to understand what church should really be. I begin to understand why, you must be grafted into me. He said, you've got to be grafted. You're the branches, you apostles, you're the first 12. You must be grafted into me. The cross is going to, and the resurrection and the ascension and the baptism in the Spirit are going to be the great bonding of your life into me and the sap that's going to be coming up through you. Amen. Amen. You know, this is the, of course, and this gives explanation to what's happening to us. You trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before him. Him. God is a refuge for us. Now pause and think about that. Now pour out your hearts to him. Trust in him at all times. Trust in him. Till the storm be overpast. Very interesting talking to this brave young woman who asked me this question in public about her soul. How do I find peace? That led to a lovely discussion. And I was hardly conscious of it, though. The thunder came. Someone, one of the people listening, jumped out of their skin briefly. Well, not literally, as we know, you know, but the storm came and down came the rain and the storm came. Amen. Not quite as intense as those you get in Malaysia, you Malaysian folk, you know, but it almost a southern storm. Down it came. And, you know, I spoke to her of the wonderful God and of his love and of the peace, you know, the promise. I spoke of Jesus, the lovely one, and I don't know how I did it. It was entirely spontaneous, and the Lord spoke. You know, that's the thing. That's the thing where the comfort that God says to you, this is one of the things I said to her. God says to you, come, my daughter, come, let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, you know. And we talked on a bit, and I said to her, that what does God reason with? Oh, you reason with words. She understood that. You reason with words, yes, you do. And what is God's word? What's the Father's word? It's Jesus. Come. You believe that you're not loved, that nobody cares for you, that you're a horrible sinner and you're lost and you've been told that for years. Is that right? That you're a wreck and life's a misery and so on and so on. And that's the words that's come out like an avalanche and sometimes come pouring down the mountains of people's hate and the devil's hate and sort of covered you over and you've sort of managed to scramble out. And God comes and says, now let's reason together. And he says to you, I'll reason you with my dear son. I'll reason with you and say that I do love you. Look at my son. Look, I'll take him. You know, he'll go to the cross for you. He'll, you know, this is God's reasoning. God reasons with us with his blessed son. And he says to you, you know, when you cry out, but you know, God doesn't love me. Why has he allowed this? Why has he allowed that? These are the sorts of things we should say to people, God says. When people tell you that God isn't God, is well, if he is, forget about him. But because look what he's allowed. And then say, let God begin to reason through the preciousness of his son. I'll give you everything. Might be a strange way of putting it into words, but that's the reality, brethren. That's the reality. Hallelujah. Trust in him. You can trust in him. God's reasoned with you. He's overwhelmed the sound of the lying voices by the great voice of his love in Jesus Christ. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Come, let us adore him, brethren. If I was in a meeting, probably today, and not on Zoom, and I could stop for a moment, I'd probably say, come, let us adore him. Put your hand in the air. Oh Lord, oh dear Father, you haven't left us comfortless. You know, this is it, the instantaneous spontaneity to the great love of God that will melt our hearts and set us free from our, stiffness, because we get stiff by the world we live in. It blocks the arteries of our spiritual heart. They get a bit calcified. Do we need an ablation or whatever it is, where they blow some air through and get them a bit on unclogged? I don't understand all this stuff. I hope my old arteries are doing pretty good. I try and help them a bit by make them work a bit. I do me sort of 75 press-ups a day if I can, and a few other things. Not all at once, by the way. All right, but but I do me the best to help the old body do its best. You know what I'm saying? But exercise your heart in God. Be free. Be free. Let the blood of his love, the blood of his life pulsate through you. Drink my blood, will you? It's got my life in it. It's vibrant. That's what Mr. Wesley wrote about. The blood of Jesus was in him. He was drinking the blood. Lame as I am, I take the prey. Isn't that right? That verse goes right through the whole thing. The whole thing. That's the secret, because the sap's up. He's well, grafted into the vine. Hallelujah. Men of low estate, they're still there. So I'm in verse 9 now. Men of low estate, they're still there. They're but a breath. That's right. Men of low estate, men of higher estate are delusion. Yeah, that's right. That's that the church that's trusting in Mr. Trump, he's a delusion. He's a delusion. I'm not being political. I'm not being nasty to Mr. Trump. I'm just telling us the truth biblically. Put not your trust. Men of high estate. I could say the same thing in China. Couldn't I? Men of, they're putting their trust in their president, that amazing man who is showing himself, powerful and forcing people into obedience and so on. Men of high estate, they're a delusion. Men of low estate, they're but a breath. You see, these are the realities. This is the war we're in. This is trust in him at all times, not the man of low estate or the man of high estate. In the balances, they go up. You get the picture, don't you? In the balances, they go up. They don't weigh everything down, they go up. That's it. They are altogether lighter than a breath. Altogether. Put no confidence in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your hearts upon them. Set not your hearts upon them. Amen. See, these things are very real. I think this is where some of the dear brothers and sisters or people in the churches are losing the battle. They're setting their hearts on treasures, on riches. They're setting their hearts on treasures. They're setting their hearts on a stable America. They're settling their hearts on men of high estate. They're settling their hearts that everything's going to be all right. You know, just let's, they're setting their hearts, and it's all a delusion. It all collapses, you know, when the balance is away. Woof, up goes Wall Street, lighter than a breath. That's the thing. Now I say to you, and my brethren, my sisters, be not ashamed of the gospel. Be not ashamed, for you've begun to know these things. And some of you over many years, you have begun to know these things in the deeps of your heart. Be not ashamed. Bear testimony that you have discovered that he has been your rock, and he is your rock, and he has not disappointed. And he is Savior indeed. And yes, some of you have put your trust in men of lower state and men of higher state. And you found they failed. It all went up lighter than vanity. You put your trust in your degrees and so on and so on and so on. And you put your trust in this and the other, and boom, it all. But God did not mock you. He put something in you that is, and he was rooting your dear soul. No, he was rooting your spirit down into himself, rooted and grounded in love. You became, and you have become. Did you used to do that thing? I don't know whether you did it with flowers or something. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. Was it girls that did it about some boy or other? You know, something like that. I don't know whether us boys did it with flowers. I don't recall. But you know, some Christians are like this. He loves me or he loves me not. I didn't have my quiet time this morning. You know, I won't get a parking space when I go to work. You know, it'll all be taken. You know, he loves me. He loves me not. You know, you're down deeper than that. You're, I mean, I can sort of chuckle a little bit like this, but it is real. I went through stuff like that. I'm not going to have a good week this week because I did that on Sunday. I'm not going to have a good week. That's what I thought of God. And God had to come to me. And, you know, it's a long while ago that I thought that. But sometimes some of these things linger. You know, hallelujah. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. And then he comes to the 11th verse and he says, once God has spoken. Twice have I heard this. The power belongs to God. And that to thee, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For thou dost requite a man according to his work. And you know that that means in the New Testament what is the work of God, they asked Jesus, that you should trust in him, in God, and him whom God has sent. Is that right? That's the work. That's the work. God doth requite a man according to his work. Once God has spoken. Twice have I heard this. That's a funny sort of Hebraic phrase, isn't it? That means God's really been pushing this message deep into me. He's really been reminding me about this. He's really been, it's once God has spoken, twice have I heard this. And it's one of those Hebrew exaggerations. It's like in Greek, you do know that to the in the Greek language, translated, Jesus said, not one stone left upon another. Do you remember that? The destruction. And of course, some smart Alex have come along and excavated, and they found stones on top of one another. Did you know that? They found stone, and so they say, see, Jesus was a false prophet. There's stones on top of one another. He said there'd be not one stone left upon another. Ha ha ha. And you see, and then you just talk to a Greek person, they will say it's one of those Greek phrases that means, that the whole place is going to come tumbling down. It's not an exactitude that's saying every, not one stone upon another. You get me? It's not that. We always have these sort of phrases, But you can see. Now begin to translate this over into Paul. And I'll just go there for 2 minutes because of what, I don't know what the time is. I'm totally lost. There it is. And but I just want to go that dear Paul was being led to this rooting and grounding in his personal life. How far down did his roots and his soul go in his earlier life? Where did they grow down into? Where was Paul established? Where was the soul of his thinking? And he was brilliant. It was grounded, it was grounded, it was grounded somewhere, but not unto the rock of the Lord, but unto the rock of his Judaistic interpretations that he'd been taught in the school of Gamaliel and so on, and his spirit had gone down into his own hope to be a proud young Pharisee that could bring reformation in the whole scene of his day. He wasn't someone who was wanting to be worldly. He wanted to bring, reformation. His spirit went down into his own self-endeavors to please God. He tells you that in various ways. And then he meets Stephen, the kind of man rooted somewhere else. Indelible writing on his heart. Another prick, another prick, another prick, another goad, another goad, another goad, until the Lord wants to really save him from himself. And the Damascus Road story and the emptying and the being led by the hand, blinded, led by the hand into that house on the street called Straight, and the sending in the mercy of God of a precious Hebrew man who was filled with the Holy Ghost and filled with understanding, so that Paul wouldn't be offended at the beginning and there would be no danger of Gentile hands being laid upon him, but the wrong kind of hands, even slightly half-caste hands, but it was pure Hebrew hands of this man, and his name. And they laid hands upon Paul that you should receive your sight. And it's so wonderful how now the glorious thing begins with Paul, where his soul is being rooted in Christ, sorry, grounded in Christ, and his spirit is being rooted in God, and it's going to go on and on and on. And you come to Romans chapter 1, and he's this is why he says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. That's what he says. I'm a bond servant of Jesus Christ. I mean, I like to savor these words because I have to look at myself, you know, and I have to say, well, is this, am I a bond slave of Jesus Christ? You know, or am I slave to a doctrine? You know, or a way of looking at the Bible. You know, why ever do I get up in the morning and sit there for 2 or 3 hours in quiet contemplation? Why ever do I do that? Is it just to sort of prepare sermons? Because it's years ago since I did prepare sermons. Doesn't mean to say I don't think and I don't read, but do I do that in the morning early because I'm worried about the Zoom on Saturday night? You know, is that why I do it? No. Because I just know that Jesus is utterly who he says he is. And I'm discovering that more and more, and so are you. Amen, amen. You're a bonds. And am I worrying about, you know, here's something that some people have foisted on me recently for me to worry about, okay? Have you bought your burial plot yet? So they want me to worry about where I'm going to be buried. Have I prepared? Bought me burial plot. You know, well, some of you are more static in your lives. I hope you have, and not some hole in the wall where your ashes are going to be put, but you know, but better a bit of soil somewhere where you're going to be buried. But anyway, let's not get into that. We had that one many weeks ago, I think. But glory to God, you know, well, who's responsible for me? Who bought and paid for the bond slave's tunic? Have you thought about that? Who was responsible for putting some expert in to teach some slaves special things in the household? Who took responsibility for the make sure that the bond slave had some good bedding and a place to lie down his head? You know, well, the Lord did, didn't he? The master. You know, who loved his bond servants. So the bond servants weren't worrying, where's the next meal coming from, please? Because they knew that they were working for a master who would provide for their needs, you know. And so here it is, Paul says, I'm a bond servant of Jesus Christ. And I happen to be called to be an apostle. That's my particular task in my service. And there are certain labors that go with that, which he will unfold later on, and through his testimony, he will say, well, there are certain things that attach to being an apostle. You're out in public and you're getting whacked, and you might even get a nice bath for a night or two in the sea in a shipwreck. And this will happen and that will happen, and you'll go through this and you'll go through that, and maybe in Paul's case, and I won't get married, and I never did because, you know, that was part of my responsibility as a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And so there are things that are attached to this, that my particular bond slavery is in apostolic form. And yes, it's got lots of wonderful things to it, because sometimes in my bond slavery, I've brought healing to people, and I've seen churches born, and I've gone to different places. But it's also got some downsides being this kind of slave, because I got stoned once or twice. You know, in fact, on one occasion, almost died. But probably, well, I don't know, I was somewhere in the body, but out of the body, and I saw things that I've been never allowed to utter. But so even when I got whacked good and hard, there was tremendous. This is how my master, who loves me, this is how he took care of me. And you know, what a life, rooted and grounded in God's love. What a life. And that's what he's leading us to, through the midst of things. And you don't think that Paul discovered that overnight, do you? And of course he didn't. He went through this. He made mistakes. We all do. You know, perhaps he went too far when he went into the temple. I don't know. Perhaps he looked back on that and thought, this all began, you know, they warned me, but I went in and I wanted to be all things to all men. And, you know, but you know what I'm saying? But I've accepted it, and God came to me, and he spoke to me, and he sent his angel, and he strengthened me when I had a bad time in Corinth. And you know, my life's been filled with God doing this, doing that. You know, I'm his slave. I'm his bond servant. Enjoy it, my brethren. Enjoy it, my brethren, because you know, you may not be an apostle like him, servant, and I'm certainly not like him. I've never been in this, in, you know, 3 days in the deep, and I've never been stoned. Yes, I have been stoned once in India. Stones were thrown at me when I was preaching, but they never hit me. But they hit him. You know what I'm saying? And glory to God. And he says, I was set apart, you know, to the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand. Yes, you know, Paul, it's absolutely lovely. It spews out of me. He said, not the latest gospel that started in 20, 21, you know, with some new book written about this new flavor, but this was that I was set apart to the gospel that he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So Paul is enwrapped around Old Testament prophets. He's enwrapped around the Scriptures. He's not some new kid on the block with some new slant. He's just bringing out the great depths that were there, that have been opened to him by Jesus Christ. You say, it's the gospel concerning his son. It's a gospel concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, but designated the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. What a mouthful of a sentence. Including yourselves who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. I mean, Paul is soaking, not in some stuff he got from a college. He's soaking in the eternal word that was promised from God before the foundation of the world. He's soaking in God concerning his son that was promised beforehand through the prophets. This is where his authority comes from. You know, his gladsome servitude to his loving master. He's gripped in the gospel. He's not, he's going to say some other things about the gospel. He's going to say four things. before he gets to the end of verse 16, he's going to tell you four things about the gospel. It's so wonderful to him because concerning the Son, it's concerning salvation, it's coming from this eternal place. Wonder, wonder, wonder. Amen. How's that reality been gripping? Because he's being grounded in his soul, right upon the God of the gospel and the gospel of God. Do you notice what he calls it? It's the gospel of God. He doesn't say it's the gospel of this and that. He said God's gospel. That's what. I'm grounded on it. My soul's grounded in it. I think it. I feel it. I get emotional about it. I love it. I love the God of the gospel. I love it. Amen. Amen. This unchanging word, this unchanging God that he promised beforehand through the prophets. Hallelujah. No new schema that comes through. You know what I'm saying, don't you? Of course you all don't, And you say, I see the burner going off again. But, these are the things, that I think it's some of the things that some of the churches lack. This kind of unashamed. Look at the last one. Go to verse 16. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. Good old Mr. Luther, eh? Let the lion loose. Whatever did he mean? Let the true gospel sound out of the greatness of God. Don't whack people with it, but tell them about the God who's reasoning with them in the blood and life of his Son poured out. Talk to them about this, when someone asks you a question, like that girl he asked me today. I thought she was courageous in public to ask me, and for us to be able to talk and all the cry of her dear heart coming out. The cry of it. Do you know what I found out today? Something I didn't know. That before anyone else in Alabama ever heard me speak, she was taken to a meeting when she was 15. She heard me speak. She said, I never forgot it. I never knew she was there, but it wasn't me, it was God. She hears something. She said, I knew, I heard something. You see, before anyone else in Alabama had ever heard me, before Travis or Shonda or the Browns and so on, and I never knew anything about that. She was taken by her grandmother to listen to this man. Amen. That's nothing to do with me. It's just God, because he, and I said to her, and I fixed her with my eyes, and I said, God's after you. God's really after you. Amen. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the right ways of God are revealed through faith, for faith. It's got to be revealed. My sister, my brother, God gives you the capacity so that it can come from your faith, because his faith is in you, and it comes from your faith, for faith, in the hearer, carries faith, carries the substance of you in it. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's a tremendous thing, isn't it? Do you want to see the other two words about the gospel just in passing, very quick? What Paul says about himself. And he says this, if you go a little back up the chapter, and he says this, that I serve with my spirit. Verse 9. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. I serve with my spirit. That's where it's got to come from. And his spirit is rooted there. Yeah, I serve with my spirit. Surely what we understand this about a lot of singing in churches coming from their souls, not coming from their spirit, singing from their spirit. Some are, but from their spirit. I always used to remember, any of you remember that old soul blues singer lady called Ethel Waters? Any of you ever, how she came to the Lord, and she's a great black lady, and with the tremendous voice. And did you anyone ever hear her sing live? And I heard her, and she used to sing, "His eyes on the sparrow, and I know he cares for me, he watches me." And there was something that sort of went right through me. Came right from her heart, rooted in God, and went boom right into me. Never forget it. I was in my early teens. Yeah, you see, this is it. I serve with my spirit. You can serve with your spirit in the gospel of his Son by singing. Amen. Amen. So that's another one. I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. And then he mentions the gospel again, verse 15. I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. I'm eager. You're not going to get anything new that you haven't heard, but I'm eager to preach it. I'm eager to preach it. And so right there he's mentioned the gospel straight away. I serve with my spirit. I'm eager to preach it. It's the I'm an apostle set apart to the gospel. I'm set apart to it. And I'm not ashamed of it. Hallelujah. I can remember the first day that the Lord gave those four little things to me. Those four references to the gospel. And I was speaking to a group of church leaders in a city called Kuching in Sarawak. And all these leaders had come together, and I sat in that meeting. Lord, whatever am I going to speak on? I have no idea. And then somehow, Romans 1 and the first verses, the gospel. But I remember its effect. was one of the chief leaders in that city, got up at the end of the meeting and he said, "This 45-minute word that this brother has given from Romans 1 has straightened me out from my confusion of what I've been doing wrong for years." That's what he said. I don't know how it impacted him later. I don't know how it affected him, but just those four references spoken upon for 45 minutes straightened me out. It's what I haven't been doing. It's not what I am. No. Well, it's 10 to 2 according to my computer. I'm still on English time on my computer. Why it doesn't change, I don't know. But let's just love the truth of God and let's just let him. What you say? Well, what have you said to us, Bernard? Well, I'll tell you, the way God grounds the powers of your soul on the rock of his own being, and how at the same time he roots your spirit right down into the soil of his son and through the son into the father, roots your being. And I tell you, we'll be more and more stable in the midst of a troubled world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. How many of you know that old hymn of Augustus Top Lady? There's a name for you, anyone? Augustus Top Lady, Rock of the Ages, I think it is, cleft for me. And he's up there outside Bristol, England, in wandering and on the hillsides, and the wind comes and it blasts and blasts. And what is the spire? A rock. In Devon, they call them a tor, TOR. And he ran to this rock and he found a split in it and he got in there from lightning and storm. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Amen.